All right, would you open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John? John chapter 15. Let's read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this story is a mixture of direct instruction and illustration of that instruction. Of course, we're talking about only 8 verses, but it's talking about a very important aspect of the life of faith, of the life of a sinner saved by the grace of God in this world. Now, John said at the end of his, or near the end of his gospel here, that our Lord did many other wonderful works. And while John didn't write it, you could add to it, and said many other wonderful words. And then he went on to say, which, if all of them were written down, well, not even the whole world could contain all the books. And so when we read something like these first 8 verses, even if a translation like ours puts quotation marks around it, this is a summary of something the Lord said. It's not the entirety of the lesson given at that moment. But it is what the Holy Spirit was considered sufficient to be written down so that you and I, some 2,000 years later, could open it up and understand what was meant and then expand it. Now, I'm old enough to remember when instant food became, you know, it was getting popular. You know, that was kind of a post-World War II thing. And, you know, the just add water type of food. And sometimes it would be just a collection of spices and stuff. They knew you'd have the flour on hand or whatever, you know, made up the bulk of the meal. And that's kind of what many of these accounts of the Lord's works and the summaries of his instructions, it is the instant version. In other words, it gives you what you would never come up with on your own. And yet, having been instructed somewhat, we have on hand the things that need to be put in here in order to make, shall we say, a full meal out of it. Now, to understand some of the Lord's exhortations, such as when he says, remain in me and I will remain in you, you can't understand them apart from the symbol he used to illustrate. And that symbol is a vine and its branches. And he says at the beginning, and I like it, the Lord said, okay, here's the illustration I'm going to use. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And everything he says after that, if we are going to understand it, we need to keep that image in our mind. He's the vine. He's the part connected to the ground. He's the part that can draw what is necessary from the ground in order to grow and supply the whole plant. And our ability to survive, our ability to live and bear fruit, exists only because we are branches connected to the vine. So I am the vine, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He is the one that goes into his vineyard. And it says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, my wife is the gardener in our family. My entire contribution to that effort is to do some of the rototilling, you know, and occasionally I go out and pull weeds, and if she catches me in the right mood, I'll help her do some of the harvest. But the only part of it in which I am actively and passionately involved is the eating part of it. And so it's not like I can draw from a wealth of experience here, but I do know some things. It works for tomatoes. I knew that because my dad liked to grow tomatoes, and he told me some things about it. But the vine does not bear fruit. The branches do. And if you want your tomato plant, and I suppose it works just as well, this is probably a grapevine he's speaking of, you go out and he says, and you've got to break off what he called the suckers. And essentially he said this, one branch off of the vine. Any branch comes off of that branch, get rid of it. Because all it's going to do is require energy from the plant that this branch could use to make fruit. And then there's other little places that little branches will come off the tomato plant, and you get rid of them because they aren't going to bear fruit. They're just going to take up some of the energy from the vine. And so it says, my Father is the gardener. He's the one that understands the plant, the whole plant. He's the one that knows what's needed. He's the one that knows what branches are dead and which ones are alive. He knows which ones will bear fruit and which ones won't. And so he said, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, why would a branch bear no fruit? Maybe a bug got to it. But for some reason, it's dead. It's still hanging on to the vine. It's still attached. But there is no living union between that branch and the vine. This is your religious person. They're a part of the Lord's church. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. They're a part of the visible church. Maybe they were born in a church. They grew up in a church. They learned all the right answers. They learned the doctrine. They know how to spit it back out. They go to church, they act the way they were taught to act, they say the things they were taught to say. But like a trained animal, even though you can give them commands and they follow, they really don't understand, they don't perceive, they don't know the sense of what's being taught. You can teach a parrot to say words, he doesn't have a clue what he's saying. You can teach a dog, they'll recognize certain words, and they don't know what the word means. They just know what they're supposed to do when they hear that word. And that's the way religious people are. And by that I mean merely religious people. Fetch. You know, sound like a parrot. Free and sovereign grace, you know. They can say it, but There's no life in them. They bear no fruit. All they are is a burden to the branch. I mean, a burden to the vine. And then there are those that are like the suckers my father would speak of. They're branches, but they're never going to bear fruit because it's not in them to bear fruit. All they do is suck up the energy. And there are people that join themselves to the church, and they may even look more alive than the trained animal type of a professing Christian. But they do not produce anything. Now, this fruit we'll get to later, maybe. That's not really the important issue of this thing. The Lord knows what the fruit is. The Father knows what the fruit is. And he knows whether a branch is bearing it or not. And so those little suckers that come out on plants, and never would there be a tomato or a cluster of grapes on it. The Father knows. There are people that are attached to Christ only in the sense they see some things in him or from him that they want. And there's a lot of preachers willing to feed them that. If you trust God, all your financial worries go away. You will be blessed. Because God wants you to be rich. Now, they rarely say it so boldly as that, but that's what it comes down to. They go to church and they participate in all that's going on, but their real interest is that, you know, this church advertises itself, you know, we're going to do a series on the family. Maybe they got some family problems and they want to figure out how to solve them. Well, that's some serious stuff, isn't it? Family is important. Raising kids isn't easy. And the hardest part of it is most of the time you really don't know what to do. You're giving it your best guess and hoping it works. But here's a church that says, oh, the Bible gives us instructions on raising children. If you do this, your children will grow up to be good people, probably Christians. And so they will flock to the church, and they are part of the church, and it looks like they're connected to the vine, but all that they are there for is because their children are giving them problems and they want to remedy that. Or they're sick. You know, one way that you can at least partially perceive whether or not someone is truly interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, find out what it is they want from him. Our Lord fed 5,000. 5,000 men plus their wives and children. That's a lot of people. Miraculously, he fed them. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he got on a boat and went across, I guess it was the Sea of Galilee. Got to the other side. When the people noticed he was gone, they spent all night walking around the Sea of Galilee to get that. That was no short walk. They wanted to get to him. You know what he said to them? You followed me because you got your bellies full of the loaves and fishes. That's not what I'm here for. And after he went on to tell them why he was there and what they ought to be seeking from him, it says, and many of his disciples no longer followed him. Suckers. They don't bear fruit. They're following Christ, or so they think they are, because of the fleshly and worldly things they hope to gain by it. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting food. And we do pray to our God, give us this day our daily bread. Nothing wrong with wanting some wisdom on how to raise children. You know, but there is no magical formula to that. Nothing wrong with praying and asking God, Lord, help me with my child. Help me with my children. Lord, show them mercy. Give them grace. They're going on a wrong path, and I really don't know what to do about it. Don't think I can do anything about it, but that's all well and good. for the one who has come to Christ for the thing he can't get anywhere else. And that is his salvation. If you do not perceive yourself as a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, Christ has nothing else for you. He didn't come to fill your belly. He didn't come to straighten out your household. He didn't come to make you, as they say, healthy, wealthy, and wise by the world's standards. He came to save his people from their sin. And until that issue is taken care of, until you enter into union with him on that issue, any other attempt to be united to him, any other issue you seek to resolve with him, just connects you to him as a sucker. And I'm not using sucker here in the way of somebody who's been fooled, though probably you have been. But I'm just like those little branches that they grow on, they never bear fruit because they are not the fruit-bearing type of branch. And it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And I've seen that happen. People that united themselves to the church, claimed to believe the gospel, maybe were baptized as well, followed for a long time with believers. And then something comes up. And suddenly they're not connected to the branch anymore. And you say, what happened? Well, what may have happened is the Father knew what they were. And he pruned them, that they not be a needless burden to the branch, I mean to the vine, or to the other branches. Sometimes he may prune them just to leave them to dry and be burned up. Sometimes he may prune them so that they will come to the realization they're really not connected to Christ, and they will seek him in the proper way later on and be united to him the way they should have been at the first. You know, we see the Lord's works, but we don't know the Lord's purposes in any individual case. That's why we never give up hope for anybody. Are they drawing breath? There's hope. Oh, yeah, but, you know, they professed the gospel one time, and now they don't. I know a guy that preaches the gospel, preaches it faithfully, left the church twice. One time for 12 or more years, just disappeared. Acted like he wasn't a believer, anything like that. We leave those matters up to the Father, to the gardener. He knows what's going on. What do? We remain in Christ. Now he goes on here in verse 2. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So here comes a branch off the vine. And I can't help but think of it in terms of tomatoes because we never grew grapes. But you know, there is a wisdom in going out there, and as my dad said, once it branches off of the vine, don't let any branches branch off of that branch. Why? So that everything that comes through the vine and into that branch goes out there to the end where the fruit is. And my dad didn't put a whole lot of effort into his tomato plants. You know, he'd go out there, dig a hole in the spring and put them in there, water them once in a while. And he figured that was enough. And then prune them like this. And they would produce great big tomatoes. My dad said he likes those tomatoes. You can take a slice and cover your whole hamburger with it. That's what he was looking for. And he'd get it. He'd see to it that the vine was in the kind of dirt that it needed to be in. See to it that it had water. He would pinch off the needless branches coming off the vine. And he would pinch off those branches coming off of a branch that they were never going to bear fruit. They're just going to waste the plant's energy. And he got some good tomatoes out of that. And that's what the Father does. Now, verse 3, you are already clean. Now, that's misleading. The word that's translated prunes, not the prunes you eat, the action of pruning a plant. And this word clean, same word. He says, you are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, then what's he pruning off the branches? What is it that comes off of these branches that burdens them down and prevents them from bearing as much fruit as they might otherwise? Well, all the old traditions and religion we had beforehand. And all of our, you know, this love of the world that keeps us distracted. Now, this is not something that happens all at once. And one reason it doesn't happen all at once is you can go out one day and you can clean off every one of those branches coming off of other branches. And you go out there the next day and here's some more. See, that's the way we are. We are a branch that has a divided interest. Yeah, we know we're supposed to produce some tomatoes. But let's put a branch out over here and a branch out over here. Here's pleasure. Here's riches. Here's worldly influence. Sometimes the Lord will let that branch grow a while, that side branch. But he'll eventually get rid of it. Why? All it was doing was burdening the fruit-bearing branch. All it was doing was taking away. It wasn't giving anything back. I was on Facebook for 10 years before I finally, for the most part, shut it down. If I could have back all the hours I spent on Facebook trying to fix the world, I'd add a year to my life anyway, I'm sure. Lord pruned it off. And I mean, I would go on there thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with this. And truly, there was nothing immoral about what I was doing. It was just a total waste of time. It wasn't accomplishing anything. It bore no fruit for the kingdom of God or any benefit to me. And if I wasn't going to get rid of that. Riches. Riches can be a blessing, but more often they're a curse. Have you ever noticed that you don't worry about your money until you have enough of it? Then you get worried you'll lose it. At least it's that way with me. When I don't think I can pay my bills, I don't worry about it so much as when I, you know, came to the point that, yeah, I am making enough money, I can keep my bills up, and then I start thinking, oh man, but what if this? What if that? When you're in the midst of one of those what ifs, you don't worry about it so much. And if we ever allow our pursuit of riches to become a burden to the fruit-bearing aspect of our being, the Father is going to prune it off. Why? Because he loves the branch. One of the greatest blessings that some Christians have gone through was the loss of everything. Because things are so distracting. Take up so much of our energy trying to get them and then trying to preserve them and then finding time to use them. And we have to build a building, you know, another addition to put them in. I don't even, you know, I was in Africa and in India, you know, and I saw how they left. I'm almost ashamed to show them pictures of where I live. Now, I'm not ashamed as an American, and I understand if he's been pleased to let me have it. But we Americans have no right to complain, none of us. We have so much, and yet I find that we Americans are less satisfied than many people in the world who have barely anything. Because no matter how much we get, we always want more. And one of the things I've noticed in the last, probably in the 35 years since I've been here, But, well, when my parents bought the house that they lived the rest of their lives in, you know, that was this typical middle-class house in a subdivision. It was nice. I thought it was absolutely wonderful. Single garage. To my knowledge, there never was a car in it. Before long, they built part of it into a room for my granddad to come live in for a while. Single garage. Well, by the time I was out of the house and we started building, most people wanted a double garage because people had two cars and they needed to get both of them in there. And then here about 15 years ago, I guess it was, maybe 20, I started noticing these houses, you know, and they'd have this double garage and then next to it, usually set back a little bit, a third one. Why do you need a third? Because there's now, I've rarely ever seen three cars in them. It's the toys. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying recognize that we as Americans are very consumer-oriented. And that can become a big distraction from the things of God if we are not very careful. If God's pleased to let you have it and you can enjoy it without it being an interference, fine. But be careful, because it's in us. Well, I got this. Ooh, there's that. And that. And that. But I don't have enough room for all them. Better call the builders. Build some more room to put in the stuff that I'm buying. And if that ever becomes a hindrance to our pursuit of Christ, the Father's going to come and be gone. But he says you've been pruned, and you'll need to be pruned again. But it's the word that does that pruning. What was the word he gave them? The word concerning who he is and what he would do. That he is the Son of God, the perfect man, and the substitute to suffer in the place of his people to save them from their sins. He said, now that word has cleansed you, has pruned you. How? Have you noticed the power of the gospel to relieve you of the burden of useless human religious traditions? And not all at once. Well, some people, you know, God doesn't work with his people at the same speed. He'll save them. He'll perform the new birth on them. They got spiritual life. They look to Christ. They're saved. But some people, it just seems like all at once, they understand almost the fullness of it. And immediately, the grave clothes are off. And some of us, and I think this is more often the case, we're like Lazarus. We come out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes. And the Lord said to the disciples, you know, unwrapping. And it will take the rest of our lives as little bit by bit gets pulled off. But it's the gospel that does it. Early on here, people would come and listen to us. And I already knew that you have to be very cautious about answering people's questions, because they, generally speaking, ask the wrong questions. You ever noticed our Lord would do that? They'd ask a question and he'd give an answer that didn't seem to have anything to do with what they just asked him. And the reason was, what they just asked him wasn't worth asking. And one of the things that was known rather quickly about us is that we were not Sabbath keepers. We didn't believe that there was a Sabbath day in the Old Covenant. In fact, what our brother read from Hebrews 4 is our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. It says that the seventh day was not the rest. And the promised land was not the rest. Otherwise, Joshua would have given them rest, but they didn't have rest. And God said to them, they'll never enter my rest. And yet they were observing the Sabbath day as they went across there, but they never entered the land. But it says, therefore, it remains essentially another Sabbath rest to the people of God. And what is that? That's rest in Christ. And it's a rest that comes not merely because it's the right time on the calendar. It's a rest we enter because Christ has completed the work. We rest. But boy, it can take us a long time to learn to do that. And maybe we never fully comprehend that in our lives. But the Father, He prunes. He prunes. And little by little, those useless, fruitless branches drop off. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. This word, our translation says remain. It can mean remain, stay, dwell, live. You know, I live in the house over there. I dwell in the house over there. I remain there. And he says, and I will remain in you. Now, actually, if you just translated it very strictly from the Greek, it would say remain in me and I in you. But that word remain, the verb, is in what they call the imperative mood. It means it's a command. Well, you don't command yourself. So when he says remain in me and I in you, what he meant was what our translations say. You remain in me and I will remain in you. Now, what does that mean? I remember listening to a fellow first year Bible school, and he went on and on, preached several nights on us being in Christ and Christ being in us, and he made something mysterious and spiritual out of it. You know, it was an experience for us to look for, that we could sense his presence in us, that kind of thing. Go back to the illustration. Vine, branches. Remain in me. Stay connected to me. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. So you look at that branch coming off the vine. What does he say next? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. What good is a branch that's not connected to the vine? It's good for nothing. Because the branch has nothing of its own. Everything it gets from the vine. You cut it off from the vine, it withers up and gets thrown in the burn pile and it's gone. But if it is connected in a living union to the vine, everything in the vine goes into the branch and provides it with everything it needs. That's what he means by remain in me. As a branch, stay connected to me, and I will be in you. All that I am as the true vine will flow into you and provide you with everything you need for life and for bearing fruit. It's not some kind of spooky, otherworldly thing. It's a very simple thing. Just as a branch must stay attached to the vine in order to live and bear fruit, so must we stay attached to Christ. You say, well, don't we believe? You know, once saved, always saved. Yes, we believe that. In fact, we believe somewhat of a different form of it, which... among theologians, it's called the perseverance of the saints. It's not just that once you make a decision for Jesus, there's no way to get out of it. What we mean is that those who truly have that faith, which is given by God, they never lose that faith. That faith is a living thing, and it is united to Christ and will always be fed by Christ. And we know that because the scriptures teach that. But sometimes the scriptures address us simply as those who are going through life, going through all the phases of time and the experiences of life. And it doesn't address us as the, you know, from God's eternal view that sees the whole thing. And I say, you know, I tell you, I believe Christ. I believe the gospel of his grace. I've trusted Christ for so many years. I'm saying all that. You don't know it, do you? And in some sense, I don't know it. You say, wait a minute, wouldn't you know if you have true faith? Well, people with false faith think they have true faith. Do you know what the only proof of saving faith is? Or the best proof in this world? You die with it. That's how you know that the faith you had was the faith that is the gift of God. You die with it. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith this person did this, by faith this person did that, this, that, and the other, and all this happened. These all died in faith. People say, I want a faith I can live by. You need a faith you can die with and die by. That's the faith you need. And so he says, remain in me. He said, don't go off on your own. You say you're attached to me. You believe that you have put your confidence in me. You make sure that's what the truth is, and don't you ever change that. Now, again, if you're one of the chosen, one of the redeemed, one of the called, you will. But the scriptures do not always address us from that the aspect of a salvation fully completed in Christ. It addresses us as those who are going through the passages of time. And what we say now, what we claim now, means nothing if later on we cut ourselves off from the vine. They say, can we? Again, we're back to theoretical theology. Let's just live in the present moment for a minute. You say you believe. And you know, if you tell me you believe, I'm going to take your word for it. Because I got nothing else to go on. And the fact that you all hung around for a long time to listening to this, I assume you must believe what I'm saying or you wouldn't stay here. But there's some life left to go. What will you believe next week, next year, 10 years from now? Well, I'm going to wrap it up here. Let me find the script, the particular verse I wanted to. I remember it in the King James, and it must be they changed it enough that in this more modern translation that I don't recognize it. Maybe it's that last line of verse 4, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. King James says it a little bit more tersely and powerfully, I think. He said, the Lord told him, apart from me, you can do nothing. How much can you do apart from me? Nothing. Not a little bit. Not 20%. Nothing. Of the things pertaining to spiritual life and eternal life, what can you do apart from him? Absolutely nothing. And what does he mean by apart? You aren't connected to the vine. And why is it you can do nothing if you're not connected to the vine? Because everything you need in order to do something is in the vine and comes to only those branches that are connected to it. After all, if some vine on a tomato plant says, I'd like to be a vine. I've got some gifts. Sure, I don't have any fruit yet, but I'm a bigger branch than the guy up, that branch up above me. So I just think I'll go on my own. I can do this. And they disconnect themselves from the vine. Try to be a vine, and what happens? They die and wither up. And somebody picks them up and throws them in a pile and sets a match to it. All the rest that comes from the realization that apart from him, we can do nothing. But attached to him, we can do everything that needs to be done. Not necessarily everything we want to do, but everything that needs to be done. I often worry about preparing messages. Is it going to be good? Are they going to like it? All that kind of stuff. You know, it doesn't matter, really, whether you like it. I mean, that's not the issue. And this is what I always got to come back to, but I got to wrestle to get back to this. Do it as a branch. Preach as a branch connected to the vine. The message will handle itself. And time and again, the Lord has proved that to me because I've come up here and, you know, it was one of those days I was feeling pretty good and like I had a handle on it, and I preached a message that I thought was a grand slam home run and nobody said a thing. Maybe you went away thinking, well, I'll give him another shot at it next week, you know, before I decide what to do. And then I preached messages that I thought, I hope they don't have a meeting and fire me. There was nothing in that. I struggled from beginning to end. And lo and behold, several would say what a tremendous blessing they received. Why? Well, because it was a message preached in the grace of God, not preached in the wisdom of Joe. Remain in me, says the Lord. Brethren, that's all we need to do. Stay attached. Don't look for anything that doesn't come through that vine. And if you do, you will bear fruit. What's a fruit? Let the vine figure that out. You just stay attached. You will bear the fruit you were sent to bear. Is that good enough? Oh, but I want a preacher. Maybe that's not the fruit you were sent to bear. But if you'll just stay attached to the vine, you will bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. And you'll probably go from this world thinking, I didn't accomplish a thing. And you will be right. You didn't, but the vine did. And you'll appear in the presence of God without fault, full of joy. And the Lord will say, here's what I did through you. Really? Yeah. How'd you do that? Well, you were connected to the vine. And you'll rejoice, not in what you accomplished, but what God accomplished through you. Heavenly Father, bless this message. Thank you so much that you've made things so simple for us. May we forever stay united to Christ and receive from him all we need for life and godliness. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Or I will observe the Lord's table. It's open to anyone who professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the Lord's table.